All right. So those of you that have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9. That's where we'll be this morning. And that's very nice of you to include one move in that. I'm sure my wife would be happy if it was only one move we've done since then. Anyway, Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up this book and we can hear directly from you, Lord, that we can hear what you desire for us, how you desire us for us to live. And Lord, just your direction that can come from just opening this book. And so we pray, Lord, teach us what you've brought us here this morning to learn and open our hearts and our ears to hear and to understand what you're trying to speak to us this morning. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So if you look in verse 30, we're going to begin in verse 30. And in verse 30, it says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. This is one of those moments where we read about in the Gospels, the moments where Jesus is teaching the huge crowd and has compassion on them. And, you know, the feeding 500 happens at a situation where there's such a huge crowd that he has compassion on him and he's just teaching these massive crowds. But there's also these moments in the gospel where Jesus is teaching this small group. And most of the time Jesus did that on purpose. And this is one of those times where him and the disciples have gone off by themselves on purpose because he wants to specifically teach them something. And so he's taking them, and he has this specific message that's just for them. And he's going to very clearly lay out for them what's about to start happening. All this time he's been saying, "Don't tell anybody yet about who I am because my time has not come. My time has not come." And he's trying to prepare them that, hey, the time is about to come. And so he's going to very clearly, starting in verse 31, tell them what's going to happen to him. And look at the specifics. He's very specific. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And then he says in verse 31, they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. So he's going to tell them very clearly what's going to happen to him. And he starts off saying they left that place, and we'll get to that later, what they were doing before, but he's going to tell them and kind of brace them for what's coming and give them a heads up, so to speak, on what's about to happen. This isn't the first time he tries to teach them this. If you actually flip back one chapter and go to Mark chapter 8, then you'll see in Mark chapter 8, in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Verse 29, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And again, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone yet. So he's had these moments where he's... If you look at this passage, is Jesus asking this question because he needs to know? Like, he's asking them, "Hey, what are people out there saying about me? Because I haven't heard. Like, what are they saying? I haven't gotten the latest gossip yet. What's going on?" He's not asking to be informed. He's asking them because he wants them to start thinking. He's like, "Hey, who do people say that I am out there?" And it's important for us to notice that, like, the answers are all wrong, right? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the great prophets. All wrong. You know, and so if we, just it goes to show, like, if we base our opinion of who Jesus is on about what other people are saying, that could be a pretty dangerous situation. And so Jesus turns around and he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers correctly. It's one of Peter's most glorious moments in the Gospels. He has a lot of uh-oh moments, but he also has some really great, like, wow moments. And this is one of those wow ones. And he answers correctly. Nobody else speaks up, but he answers and he says, "You are the Christ." And he answers correctly. And it's after revealing and the disciples coming to that recognition of that you are the Christ, that then Jesus says, "Well, since I'm the Christ, this is about to happen." And look at what he says in verse 31. Mark 8:31. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. Then look what happens. Peter's about to switch to one of those uh-oh moments. Because verse 32, "He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I get curious when I read the Bible sometimes, and I think, like, I wish I could see that scene. And this is one of those ones, like, what did it look like when Jesus is teaching the disciples and he's saying, "This is what I'm going to do. This is the sacrifice I'm going to make. This is what's going to happen." And Peter gets up and pulls him aside and goes, "Jesus, that's not a good idea. You're scaring them. This isn't the glorious speech we thought you were going to give. And you're kind of freaking them out a little bit. So calm down with this suffering and sacrifice stuff. Like, calm down. And we have a different plan. So, Jesus, if you want to get on board, we have this other plan." And so Peter tries to do this with Jesus, and we look at it and we could laugh at it and we could be like, "Oh, silly Peter." But I think one of the tragedies of this passage is that we see ourselves in it. I mean, how many times have I prayed and been praying and been saying, "Oh, no, God, I don't like that plan. I have a different plan." How many times have I done that to God? How many times has God been revealing to me, "This is the steps I want you to take," and I've been like, "Oh, no, God, those are not good steps. You just don't understand. That's not going to be good." We do that. We can look down and we can laugh at Peter in this situation and be like, "Oh, silly Peter." But if we're really going to look at it, we see our own faces in this passage. We see a lot of ourselves here. Because Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. And then verse 33, Jesus turned and looked and his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?'" And he goes into this great, powerful teaching of what it looks like to follow Jesus And look at the words that he uses there. When he says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Sometimes following God is going to be about we deny ourselves of our own plan and our own wants. We're going to be tempted to take Jesus aside and be like, no, 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 God, this is not the plan. I have this plan. Sometimes following Jesus means denying our own plan and following his instead. Then there's taking up our cross. That's sacrifice. Sometimes following God is going to be, there's going to be some sacrifice in this. This path is going to be, it's going to be hard and kind of costly. But it's the one that God wants you to go down, and it's the one that God's going to use you on. So there's a lot of Christians out there that they look at that and they go, be used by God and sacrifice or be comfortable. And it's a hard decision. And so we're going to have to deny ourselves sometimes. We're going to have to take up our cross, sacrifice sometimes, and then follow him. Peter was getting off on a tangent because he was trying to follow himself and his own plan. The disciples had this huge plan that Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah that was going to come and be the Savior. And he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Romans and they were going to have their nation back. And he was going to reign on high as king of the nation. And that was their plan. And Jesus started talking about, they're going to betray me, I'm going to die, I must die, but don't worry, I will rise again in 3 days. And he's talking about, I'm going to be sacrificed, I'm going to be murdered and killed on a cross. And they're just, no, that's not the plan. Stop. Because they're following their own plan, not his. Here's the thing about following. How many of you have more than 2 kids? How many of you have 3 or more? Okay, it's a weird, like, 3 or more is different. Like, when you have 2 and you're walking through a parking lot, it's cool because you have 2 hands. You're like, you have 1 on this hand and 1 on this hand, and you're walking them through, and it's pretty safe. But when you have 3 kids and 2 hands, then it gets a little tricky because you have 3 small children and 2 hands and you're relying on, well, one can hold the hand of the other one, but then they're going to start swinging each other and slingshotting each other through the parking lot, so that's not going to work. And so you're holding on to the 2 youngest ones and you're just hoping the oldest one can be a good follower and can follow behind you. But my son does this thing sometimes where he, like, goes ahead of us. He likes to race and he likes to be first, and so he goes ahead of us and I'll continually remind him, I'll be like, Dion, can you follow from in front? And he'll be like, oh, I forgot. And he'll go back behind. But like sometimes I have to remind him, can you follow from in front? And sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes we are fully aware that we are following God, but we're not aware that we're trying to follow God from in front. We're trying to follow God and be like, come along, God. Come on along. On my plan. Come along. But that's not really following God, is it? So that's the thing about following him. Is we're going to have to deny ourselves sometimes, take up a cross, and we're going to have to actually follow him and follow his plan. So if you get back to our Mark chapter 9, and they go on this journey, and Jesus has separated them from everybody on purpose so that they would be together, just them, and they would share, he would share this message with them about the cross and the sacrifice that he's going to take and have happen. He wants this to be just them thinking about it so they can take everything in, they can understand everything he's saying. And then here in Mark 9, they start on this journey and they're walking, and he's laying out for them in verse 31 everything that's going to happen to him, the crucifixion, he's going to die, he's going to rise again. Verse 32, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now, our previous passage is kind of the reason why they're afraid to ask about it, right? He just asked Peter, who do people say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. Awesome answer. And then just like minutes later, Peter's getting rebuked, like, get behind me, Satan, for his wrong answer. And so they're walking along, and picture this in your mind. They're walking along, and Jesus is telling them everything about the crucifixion that's going to happen, about his sacrifice, about him rising again. And they're not understanding it. But they're all doing like one of those things in school where like nobody's understanding it, but nobody wants to ask the teacher. So they're all like, do you get it? I don't get it. Like, they're just, nobody wants to speak up and be like, Jesus, I don't get it. Because nobody wants to be the one that gets rebuked for not getting it or not understanding. And so they're all afraid and they're all too timid and they're all, like, Jesus lays out everything, and then they continue to walk, and it's very silent for a while, I imagine, probably on their walking, and it's very quiet, and they're all thinking, like, I don't get it. Maybe they get it. I don't get it. What was he saying? I don't understand. And so, like, they're walking and trying to figure it out, and then they start talking about something. And what do they start talking about? They went from, I don't understand. I don't have a clue what God is saying to, I'm the best. That's what they went to. They went from, I'm completely clueless and I don't understand God's plan to, I'm the best. And imagine how this conversation goes. You got the disciples arguing back and forth. Well, I think I'm the best because, you know, I've done this or I've done that. You probably got Peter saying, I'm the best because when he asked who, you know, who he was, I was the one that spoke up and said he was the Christ. And they're like, yeah, but you're also the one that he said, get behind me, Satan, too. So I don't know if you're the best. And then they probably like, well, you know, the three of us, Jesus took the three of us up on the mountain, you know, and we went with him. So we're like the apostles. And you're like the B apostles. You're like he didn't take you guys. So it's got to be one of us three, right? And then they're like, yeah, probably not. Probably it's one of those things like the teacher has to keep you close to him because you're the one that's going to mess up the most. And so they're going back and forth on this, and they come back and like, oh, well, you know, we came back and we were with Jesus and the three of us were with him and we came back and, you know, you guys couldn't even do the miracles that people were expecting you to do. You had to wait for Jesus to come back to heal people. And so it's definitely not, you're one of the best. And they're arguing. How sad do you think this is for Jesus that he takes them aside in this intimate, secluded moment to try to teach them about what's going to happen to him? And he's trying to calm them down and let them know, hey, this is what's going to happen. It's going to rock your world. And I'm really concerned about how you guys are going to get through this. And he's trying to brace them for it. And all they're concerned about is, Jesus, which one of us is the best? Like, we really know you have a favorite. Like, just end it now and just tell everybody I'm your favorite. Like, that's how they're acting. And it's interesting to me that this comes, you could kind of see this if this comes after, like, a huge success and the disciples had just done something amazing. But if you look at where we started in verse 30, when it says left that place, the place it's referring to, wasn't a good situation for the disciples. When the three had come back down from being with Jesus and Jesus got there, there was somebody who said, hey, Jesus, I brought my son to you who's been, you know, possessed by an evil spirit, and your disciples couldn't heal him. Well, the disciples had been able to do healings, so it wasn't uncommon for them to do them. But this guy comes and he says, your disciples were unable to do it. And Jesus heals the boy, and the disciples ask, hey, how come we couldn't heal him? And Jesus' answer was, this kind comes by prayer and fasting alone. And still Jesus trying to get them to understand. Like, it's not about being part of the show. It's not about like, oh, you're gonna be healing people. It's about actually caring and investing. And if you are investing in and praying about this situation and praying about, Lord, use me and Lord, work in my life, and you're praying about those things, then, yeah, God's going to work in your life. But if you're just like, if the opportunity comes up, maybe God will use me, then it's probably not going to happen. Many of us, we wonder why God's not using us, but if we have to be honest and we really look at ourselves and examine, many of us, we've kind of adopted this mindset of like, oh, if somebody wants to come to me and they want to ask me directly about the gospel and they ask me to share with them, then I will preach the gospel to them. And under those circumstances, I will be a good Christian and I will preach the gospel to them. What happened to praying about things beforehand? What happened about getting ourselves ready and prepared and praying every day? Lord, I don't know if today is the day that you're going to use me to do this great thing, or I don't know if today is the day that, Lord, you're going to use me to share the gospel with this other person that I've been praying with for so long. Lord, I don't know if today is the day, but just in case today is the day, Lord, I'm praying about it right now. Many of us have kind of adopted this mindset of when God wants to use me, then I'll worry about being ready then. And Jesus here was trying to point out to his disciples, like, it's about being prayed up and being ready. Beginning every day with the idea of, God, what do you want to do through me today? God, work through me today. God, allow me to see things the way you see things. God, work through me and work in me and prepare my heart and work on my heart so that my heart can be prepared. So that when that situation comes, Lord, I'm ready. And I don't have to try to find the words that you want me to say, but Lord, they're already there in my heart, ready to go. So Jesus is telling them about that, and he tells them these things. They're walking along, and Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen to me. It's very silent. They don't understand. And then they get where they're going. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them. So they get there. They arrive at the house. Everybody's tired from the walk. And everybody's been quiet for a long time because they didn't understand. And then they were talking about stuff. Obviously, Jesus wasn't part of the conversation. So he was probably like leading in the front, and the rest of them were kind of following in the back and having their argument. And remember what we said about Jesus asking a question. Whenever Jesus asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he needs to know the answer. It's because they need to know the answer. And so he asks a question here in verse 33. He says, what were you arguing about on the road? Silence. Not a single disciple is going to answer. Oh, Jesus, we were arguing over which one of us is the best. I know that's not what you were talking about. You were talking about, like, you're going to suffer and you're going to go die on the cross. But we were talking about which one's the best. Yeah, none of them, like, jump up and say that. He asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Verse 34, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They went from arguing about which one of us is the greatest to now they're all so ashamed of what they were talking about that none of them are willing to speak up. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, verse 35, and said, and with this one sentence, Jesus turns the whole philosophy of our world upside down. Because the philosophy of this world is that it's all about you. That your life is all about you. Make your life about what you want. Make your life about what you crave and what you crave and desire. And make your life satisfy you because it's your life. And that's what this world teaches us. And in one sentence, Jesus turns that upside down. Look at what he says in verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. This world says, build yourself up and make yourself so great and greater than everybody else. And Jesus is saying, nope, that's not what we do. We humble ourselves, lower ourselves to the position of a servant, and we serve people. That's what we do. When Jesus went around and before he was going to go to the cross and he girded himself with a towel and went around and washed all the disciples' feet, after he did that, he turned to them and he said, I have given you an example of how you should love. In service. In serving someone. In humbling yourself to serve someone. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but people in our culture, they really love to be served. They love to feel like the world is all about them. And I feel like if the Christians were doing a better job of serving people, then people would be more attracted to churches. Because it would come and they would come and they'd be like, hey, this person's always serving me. I like being served. And then eventually they would figure out why that person's always serving them. Why that person loves them like that. And it would open their eyes to the fact that they're loved. Not that they've just been loved by a person. But eventually their eyes will be open to that God loves them. You see, that's how I met Christ. Because there was kids on my high school campus that served me, that loved me, regardless of how foolish I was. I went one time and I had a lot of popularity, but I didn't have a lot of, I was examining and I thought I had a lot of fake friendships. And so I got out a piece of paper and I was going to write down the names of kids that I could really call my friends. And if I needed them and I called them, they would be there for me. And the only names I could write down were the names of the annoying Christian club kids that were, I was always pushing away. And that opened my eyes. It made me think, hey, there's something to that. These people are loving me in a way that nobody else is, and they all have one thing in common, and that's that they love Jesus. The disciples are so concerned here over who is the best, and they're so concerned with themselves and their image. And Jesus is like, no, no. Humble yourself and serve. Be a servant. Because that's really going to show the love of God. It's when you get down and you serve someone. When you stand over them and you tell them how much greater you are than them, that doesn't really show them the love of God. But when you humble yourself and you serve them, all of a sudden eyes are opened and the love of God is seen. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. You see, this whole time that he's trying to teach the disciples about suffering, the disciples are worried about stature. And he's trying to teach them about, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be sacrificed, and you're going to be with me, you're going to follow me, and you're going to suffer too. And he's trying to teach them about these things. But they're not getting it and they're not understanding it because what are they focusing on? Stature. And that's a dangerous thing because in the church we can do that. Somehow we're completely aware of what a wretched sinner we are. And then after a while of just being showered by God's grace, it's like we forget how much of a sinner we are and we've all of a sudden become better than everybody. all of a sudden I'm better than everybody and I'm I'm spiritual. You not so much, but me, I'm spiritual. That's not what God has called us to. When you're trying to share the word with somebody, are you trying to show off how smart you are and how much you know? Or are you praying, Lord, what is the one verse that this person needs to hear right now? One of my favorite Bible teachers, his quote that I like a lot and I think about before I teach is, he was talking about giving advice to people who teach from a pulpit, and he said, do you want people to think of you as a great teacher, or do you want people to think that you serve a great God? And sometimes we can hinder the other because sometimes we can be so concerned with building ourselves up and showing people how smart we are and how amazingly spiritual we have become and all these things. And somehow we've lost sight of the fact that what they really need is to know about God. They don't need to know how smart we are. In fact, it'd be better if they know how dumb we are. Because they would know, hey, I'm a pretty foolish person, but, you know, God uses the foolish things. And God uses me because basically I say, God, here I am. And that's who God uses, is the ones that say, here I am, God. I know this isn't much, but do what you can with it. And God accepts that attitude much more than the, God, here's some awesomeness. Like, you can obviously use this for amazing things. Like, that's not going to be used that much. So when Jesus turns the world's philosophy upside down in one verse, verse 35, saying, if you want to be first, be last. Stop being concerned with being first and be last. Put yourself in the position of a servant and be more concerned about other people than you are you. There's a lot of selfishness in this world. A lot of selfishness. People just don't think about other people anymore. Like, maybe it's always been that way and I'm just realizing it. But like when I drive, people don't get out of my way because I'm coming. Like there's a lot of selfishness. And like there's a lot of like we think everything revolves around us sometimes. We wonder, hey, why isn't everything going my way? Why aren't these people doing this and this and that? That's what I would want them to do for me. And there's a lot of selfishness. And the way to break that down, the way to fix that, is hear what he says. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last. He must be the servant of all. They're worried about who's at the top of the list, and the disciples are arguing about who's the best, who's at the top. And Jesus is saying, you know what? The one of you that knows I'm at the bottom and I'm just here to serve and just here to follow God, that's the one that I'm considering the best. The one that's not so concerned about, am I the best, am I the greatest, and is just saying, God, what are you going to do through me? That's the one he's looking at and saying, that's the best. That's the best for the entire situation. What's happening at the top where people are arguing and arguing over who's the best, that's not helping anybody. But the ones that have humbled themselves and said, God, just use me. I'm anxious and excited to see about what you can do through me, Lord. There's a lot of best coming from that. Like I said, there's a lot of selfishness in this world, and there's a lot of, we think about ourselves so much. And what God wants from us is to focus on others. Jesus had a reputation of being so focused on others that they knew it. And the Pharisees that wanted to trap him, they knew how to trap him because they knew if we sit this person that has this disability next to Jesus, Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to notice this person. He's going to get up. He's going to go to them, and he's going to help them. They knew that about him. They didn't have to bring people to Jesus. They knew if we sit this guy here, Jesus will not be able to help but come and try to help him. Does the world know that about us? Do they look at the church that way? Do they look at the church like they know that if we see people that desperately need help, we will be there? Is that how the church is being viewed today? Should be. But they knew if we put this guy next to him, Jesus won't be able to help. Like, he won't be able to not heal this guy. He won't be able to not help this person. He'll see him across the room, and just everything inside of Jesus will get up and go over to him. Now, they didn't always know how Jesus was going to help him. They didn't always know if it was going to be healing, if it was going to be Jesus was going to say, your sins are forgiven, or, you know, they didn't always know the outcome, but they knew. Jesus has such a heart for other people, and he's so focused on others that if we just put somebody in the same room as him, he's going to find that person. That should be the attitude of the church. That the people in the city of Stockton that desperately need God are going to see in you that you serve and love Jesus. And it's not going to be your smarts they're going to be impressed by. It's not going to be your wits. It's not going to be your arguing skills, your debating. It's going to be that they see that you serve Jesus because you love Jesus. That's what they're going to see. Verse 36, he took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. It's always interesting to me that when the disciples argued about who the greatest was, and they were always concerned about being first, and Jesus says, you want to be first? Be last. And then he goes directly from that to, look, here's a child, serve in children's ministry. And the reason is because raise your hands if you've ever worked in children's ministry, if you've ever taught one of the Sunday school classes, then you know that you're not going to come out of that Sunday school class with the kids going, this is the best teacher ever. It doesn't happen. Even when they give you a compliment, it's like some backhanded compliment of like, well, at least you sang in tune today. Like, there's not going to be much glory that comes your way from that side until you see the kid growing and you see the kid portraying these characteristics and you see them making decisions based on what they've learned in the Bible. And then you're like, wow, God, what did you just do? How did you use me to help a child grow, to learn how to follow you? Like, how amazing is that? And here Jesus is trying to point out to them. He takes a child, places a child on his lap, and says, you want to be great in my kingdom? Then serve. Serve others. Look at this child. This child's not going to build himself up. This child's not going to just wake up someday and know everything about God and how to live for God and how to love God in this world of wickedness. This child's going to have to be shown that. And it's going to be work. And it's going to be sacrifice. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you really want to follow me and really want to serve, then serve in these situations. Humble yourself. You're not going to get to argue about who's the best. You're going to humble yourself and you're just going to serve. Be the servant. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. He's saying you want to do stuff for God? You want to be used by God? Then have the heart of a servant. And when we have the heart of a servant and we say, God, here I am, use me, God works with that. But when we have the heart of a selfish person that my life is all about me and my image and I'm worried about my stature and how great I am and how great everybody sees me, God doesn't use that. God wants no part in that. In my early ministry days, that's what my teaching was about. My teaching was I wanted to give the best messages and I wanted to say something that people had never heard before that they weren't bored with. And I wanted to get off that stage and people are going to be so excited and they're going to be like, wow, that was amazing. And then God spoke to me. Adam, is this about you? Is this about your words? Is it about them thinking you're great? What is this about? And it changes your whole philosophy for whatever you're doing. As long as it's about me, and it's about me, and it's about me, you might get that. You might succeed at getting that. In which case, I feel sorry for you. Because even when you get that and you get to the end of that and you've gotten everything you've wanted, it's not very good. But when we live our lives and we're saying, God, I just want to be your servant. I just want to serve you. And I just want to follow you. Lord, help me to do that. That's the heart that God uses. Lord, we thank you so much for your being active in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are a God that is active in our lives and loves to lead us and loves to guide us. And we just pray, Lord, continue to use us greatly. Lord, we know how foolish we are, and Lord, we're amazed that you use the foolish things. You use us despite of our inadequacies and our struggles. Lord, you use us in spite of those things. And you look at us and you say, since we consider ourselves weak and a servant for you, Lord, that we're not concerned about building ourselves up and appearing strong and appearing like, Lord, it's all about us, but we just want it to be about you, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, continue to mold us, continue to teach us, continue to lead and guide us. Lord, continue to be our strength that we can lean on, Lord. Then the areas when we're weak, when we feel like we can't serve you because we're weak in those areas, Lord, we just pray, be our strength in those areas. Teach us to be your humble servants. Teach us to follow you, to deny ourselves, to to sacrificially love. Sacrificially love you and sacrificially love others. Lord, teach us how to live in this way that you want us to. Lord, teach us how to follow you in this world. And Lord, we pray, as we follow you, let others see your great love through us. Let others see how much you love us and how much your love for us is the motivation for why we live for you. Let people see that in us, Lord. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Guys, have a great week. And I won't see you next week, but Roger will be here next week, and he'll see you here next week. So have a good week.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I